You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
Man, that was fun, wasn't it? Good stuff. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. Hey, if this is your first time here, my name is Matt McCarthy. I am the lead pastor here at Vertical Church, and man, if this is your first time, we are thrilled that you have chosen to worship with us on Easter Sunday. We are excited about the fact that all around our city, there are a bunch of other churches doing the very same thing this morning. They are worshiping the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, the one who conquered death on our behalf, but it is a privilege for us that you would choose to worship with us this morning. And if this is your first time, probably close nearby you, in front of you, a seat should have a card that looks something like this. If you could simply grab one of those cards, fill it out, and if you could just turn it in at our info center on the way out today, we sure would appreciate it. We're going to give you a gift on your way out as well if you stop by the Guest Connect area. And my hope and my desire is that we might be able to establish a relationship with you and that you might come back even next week and worship with us, because we're going to do the same thing again next week, believe it or not, okay? Easter Sunday, for me, it's every Sunday, because the King that we worship is always risen, right? And he's always available to us, and he wants us to worship him. So that's my invitation for you to come back next Sunday. If you have a copy of God's word, turn with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be. If you don't own a copy of the Bible, in a seat close by, kind of underneath the seat, there should be a black hardback Bible. Feel free to take that Bible home with you. That's another gift that we would like to give to you. If you're using that black hardback Bible this morning, it's page 897. 897. You know, growing up, my family didn't have much money. Neither did my cousins. So each year, my grandparents would fund a family vacation for the two families. And I remember a couple years we went to the White Mountains of New Hampshire. We went to North Conway. There were a couple times that we went to the coast of Maine. We went to Old Orchard Beach. However, my favorite family vacation was the summer of 1984. That picture right there, like we were getting ready to take off on a road trip from the Boston, Massachusetts area all the way down to Williamsburg, Virginia. Like, deep in my heart, ever since I was a young child, I always wanted to be in the South, you know what I'm saying? And so we took a trip to the South, and that's the photo of the day we left. And my favorite part of that trip, though, was going to a place called Busch Gardens. Have you been to Busch Gardens in New York? Yeah. Yeah, so Busch Gardens was home of the Loch Ness Monster. Now, at the time, this is 1984, the Loch Ness Monster, I guess it opened up in 1978. At the time of 1984, it was like the world's tallest and fastest roller coaster. I mean, it was the first coaster, as you can see in the picture, it was the first coaster with two interlocking loops. So for that kid that you saw a few moments ago, this was an ADHD, like, thrill-seeker ride for this guy right here, let me tell you. And I rode that roller coaster so many times on that trip. I think we went there like 2 or 3 days. And I remember coming home from the trip and just kind of like drawing out on a map like the coaster, right? Or the actual ride itself. I was reliving the dream, so to speak. But I share that example with you, or that story with you, because here's the deal. Our life is oftentimes like a roller coaster ride. You know what I'm saying? It's like a roller coaster ride. Like, there's that, you get in the roller coaster, and there's like that upward climb. You know what I mean? Like, yeah, this isn't bad. This isn't bad. And you're kind of looking around, and you're like, yeah, this is nice. And you're getting this really good view on life, and you're enjoying life, and life seems really, really good. Like, everything's a high. Everything's a thrill. You have your degree, you have your job, you've started your family, you've got the kids. And then all of a sudden, there's this like massive downward drop, and it looks like this. And you're just like sheer panic, you know what I mean? Your heart's in your stomach. And your life that at one point was nice and peaceful, and you're looking around and you're enjoying everything. Now it's full of like all these twists and turns, and you're upside down and you don't know which way's up. It's filled with darkness. There's like shaking, and you're terrified, and you don't know what to do. Well, listen, that's the situation that two of Jesus' closest followers find themselves in John chapter 11. If this is your first time here, we've been in a I Am sermon series, and really it's been kind of leading us up to Easter. We've been studying the seven I Am statements of Jesus Christ. Today's number seven. It's actually the fifth statement that he makes. But we've been building toward this sermon. We've just wanted to grow in our love for Jesus in the way that he defines himself of who he is. And here we are today looking at the statement, I am the resurrection and the life. And what I love about this statement right here is that this statement, which ultimately results in Jesus' death, like this is the one that's going to put him on a cross. This statement that ultimately results in Jesus' death, it gives each of us the opportunity for eternal life. Amen? What caused him death gives you and I life. So before we dive into the story, let me just kind of establish the setting. Jesus lived, understand something, he lived in relationship. It's really important. Listen, if you're just checking out church, we're so glad you're here. But let me challenge you. Let me challenge you. I'm just going to be honest with you. The room is normally not this full on Sunday. It's not. It's not. I want to encourage you, if you're here today on Easter Sunday, I want you to take up that invitation that I shared with you a moment ago, and I want you to come back next Sunday. And if you've been kind of like you're in and out of church here at Vertical, you should make it your goal to be here every week. And here's why. Here's why. Because in John chapter 11, you know what we see about Jesus? You know what we see about Jesus? Jesus lived in relationship. He lived in what we often call today community. He had a friend group. And this friend group, beyond the 12 that he was really pouring into, it consisted of a few different people, two sisters and a brother. The two sisters were named Mary and Martha. The brother's name was Lazarus. And they were so close to Jesus that they were like his extended family. In fact, they loved Jesus so much that Mary actually, it says in John chapter 11, she anointed Jesus with perfume and she washed his feet with her tears. That's how much she loved Jesus. And of course, Martha loved Jesus so much that at a moment's notice, when she heard that Jesus was coming into town, she's like, hey, we're going to be hospitable. We're going to entertain him. And she dusted the house and she got the casserole ready and she made the apple pie and she was ready for Jesus. And she got really frustrated with Mary when she was working in preparation for Jesus and Mary was just there sitting with Jesus. Remember that story? Yeah, these girls love Jesus. And Lazarus, whose name means God is my help, he's in a situation in John chapter 11 where he needs some help from God. He needs some help from the God-man. Verse 2 of John 11 says that Lazarus was ill. And I would say Lazarus, if you know the story, he's dying. Jesus' closest friends, a hopeless situation. And here's the big idea. If you're taking notes today, I always preach with a big idea. Here's the big idea of John chapter 11. You've got to, I'm getting signals from the back. Grab Levi's mic. Take a look. If you don't believe me, turn around. Look at the screen. It says, grab Levi's mic. All right. I don't know. Be careful for the trap door. Hopefully I won't see that next. All right. Here's the deal. I preach with a big idea. Here's the big idea of John chapter 11. You have to grab hold of this. You're here for a reason this morning. God brought you in these doors. Maybe you were invited by a friend or a family member, but you're here, and here's what you need to know. Here's the big idea. Life without Jesus is hopeless. Life without Jesus is hopeless. And these two girls in John chapter 11, they needed Jesus. And when things got bad, guess what? They went to Jesus. Jesus was their only hope. And after exhausting all other resources, Mary and Martha, they send word to Jesus that their brother's about to die. And verse 3 says, Lord, he whom you love is ill. And really, that little message that they sent was more of an urgent petition for Jesus to perform a miraculous healing. They were pretty convinced that Christ could help them out. They had seen the miracles. Like, they believed he could do it. And they personally had ministered to him. So in some sense, they expected that he would do it. You know what I'm saying? Like, I'm living in relationship with you. I expect you to do something for me. Ever find yourself there? So they believed he could do it. They expected he would do it. And they were friends with him. So they're like, he's gonna do it. He's gonna do it. We're set. We're gonna call on Jesus and he's gonna do it. They had faith that their friend Jesus would deliver. And he doesn't. He doesn't. Look at verse 4, John 11. It's on the screen. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, if you know Jesus as your Savior, you might want to write this down. Jesus always has a plan in my pain. Jesus always has a plan in my pain. He had a plan for his friend group's pain. And he has a plan for your pain too. Because you're in Jesus' friend group. And here's the deal. When we are in the pain, oftentimes it's difficult to embrace the plan. When we're in the pain, it's difficult to embrace the plan. It's difficult to embrace the sudden death of a loved one. It's difficult to embrace the job loss, the disease diagnosis. You see, here's the deal. Our plan is often a solution. In this case, the sisters, they wanted a miracle. Our plan is a solution, but Jesus' plan, did you see it in the verse? It's God's glorification. He's not about the solution as much as he is about God's glorification. Jesus is getting ready to do something spectacular that could only point to the glory of the Father. It would get everybody's horizontal gaze on all these tricks that Jesus was doing, and it was going to take their horizontal gaze and it was going to point them this way to the glory of God. I love this quote that I came across this week. It says, what defies human reasoning is upheld when the glory of God is the driving motivation and the sovereignty of God is the guiding force. Isn't that good? What defies human reasoning is upheld. Like it doesn't make sense when we see the hurt and the pain that is going on all across the globe. Like, it doesn't make sense. It defies human reasoning, but that human reasoning is upheld when the glory of God is the driving motivation and the sovereignty of God is the guiding force. Now in verse 6, back to the story, verse 6 says that when Jesus heard that Lazarus is ill, what does Jesus do? Look at your Bible. This is kind of weird. One of his closest friends is ill, and it says he stays 2 days longer. That's what you would do, right? If your kid was really sick and they're about to die, and like you're on the business trip, you're like, oh, I'm just gonna hang out here for a couple more days. I had planned to go see the Grand Canyon while I was out west. And, you know, I'm just gonna hang out here and you know, take advantage of the fact that I'm over here. And I'm just gonna wait a couple days. Maybe it'll pass. Who does that? God does. Because God's ways aren't our ways. His will and his timing are often different than our will and our timing. And oftentimes when we want action from God, we get weight from God. And that's exactly what's happening in the life of Jesus' friends. In fact, while Jesus waits, Lazarus dies. What's super funny about this story is once Lazarus dies, that's when Jesus goes.
Isn't that crazy? Lazarus is ill. Come, I'm going to wait a couple days. Now that he's dead, Jesus goes. Why would Jesus do that to his friends, to those whom he loves? Why would he do that to you when you're suffering and when you're hurting? Here's why. He wants us to be hopeless. He wants us to be hopeless so that we can find our hope in him. That's what he wants in that moment. He wants us to be hopeless so that we can find our hope in him. He wanted Lazarus to die. He wanted them to come to the point where they had no hope. So write this in your Bible. It's never too late for Jesus. Isn't that a comforting thought? It's never too late for Jesus. And this morning, we're going to see through the life of Mary and Martha that in their mourning, they never lost hope. In the face of death, they never lost hope. Now, really quickly, let's talk about that word hope. When we hear that word hope, it's kind of cheap because we use it all the time. It's a part of our everyday vocabulary, and usually it's in reference to a wishful desire. So even this weekend, I find myself talking about Easter Sunday. And it's like, I hope we have a big crowd, and I hope we have some new people. We're so glad you're here if you're new. And I hope we're going to have this Easter egg hunt at my parents' house later on today. And I'm hopeful that one of my kids finds the big egg, because in the big egg, there's like Starbucks gift cards in there, and I'm gonna steal those. And I'm hoping to have a good lunch today, and I'm hoping when the Celtics start their playoff journey against the Nets, I'm hoping the Celtics win today, and I'm hoping to get a nap, and I have all these wishful desires about today. And that's the way we often roll. We continually put our hope in things that are momentary, and they're time-stamped. That's where we put our hope, in Easter eggs. And in professional athletes that could care less about us. But here's the deal. As Christians, our hope, a Christian hope, is a living hope. It's an eternal hope. Our hope is anchored to a person. It's anchored in Jesus. And until Jesus was present, Mary and Martha, they had no hope. And here's the reality about your life. If Jesus is not present in your life, you will never have hope for this life. Did you hear that? Until Jesus was present, until Jesus arrived on the scene, Mary and Martha had no hope. And if Jesus this morning, if he's not on the scene of your life, if he's not present in your life, you will never have hope for this life. Life without Jesus is hopeless. And so to have hope in hardship, your confidence must be Christ. So here's how you can tell if you have hope. Number one, I have hope when, say this with me, I have hope when I pursue Jesus' comforting presence immediately. That was really poor. So we're going to, listen. This is the way, if you're new, I'm sorry, but this is the way I roll. If you don't perform to my liking, we do it again. And we're going to keep doing it until it sounds good. Okay? So here we go. All right, here we go. I have hope when I pursue Jesus' comforting presence immediately. Look at verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead in the tomb for 4 days. Remember, Jesus, he delays 4 days purposefully, and here's why. Because in the traditions of the day, in the rabbinic tradition, they actually believed that someone could come to life within a 3-day window. They actually believed that, like, the spirit of the person would hover over their body, and he would do it for 3 days, gave him a chance to come back to life. On the fourth day, things like, the spirit's like, it's not coming back to life, I'm out of here, right? That's how it worked. And so Jesus, he waits 4 days to prove a point. Like, he's dead. And if you look at chapter 11 later on, if you're using the King's English says, he stinketh. He stinketh. I love that. Like, he was dead. Like, he stunk. And verse 18, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their Brother, remember before I said, hey, we want you to be a part of a community. We want you to be a part of a church family. And if you're not a regular attender of a church and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you should be here every Sunday, pretty much, unless you're traveling or on vacation. And here's why. Because when the hardships of life come and when the crises come, you need your family. But guess what else you need? You need your community. You need your church family. And that's what's going on in this verse right here. Verse 19, it says, many of the Jews had come. All their friends and family are there. The people that they worship the Lord with, they're there. They're present. Verse 20, so when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, what does she do? This is great. She hears Jesus coming. What does she do? Verse 20, she went and met him. So if you're a note taker and you have your pen, you might want to write in your Bible something like huge. This is huge right here when we're going through difficult times. When you're in the pain, here's what you do. You go meet Jesus. You run to Jesus. You pursue Jesus' comforting presence immediately. When Jesus doesn't perform for you. And sometimes, listen, life is hard. I've had to speak to a woman one time who had 7 miscarriages. 7. The pain, the turmoil, the anguish, the hurt. Infant death, the death of a child, the death of a spouse, when Jesus doesn't perform for us, when he doesn't meet our expectations and our bad marriage isn't fixed and we don't get into the grad school that we wanted, here's what we often do. We pull back. We stop worshiping. We stop growing. We stop communing with Christ, because here's why. We kind of view Jesus as like this vending machine. Get up to the vending machine. I want peanut butter cups. So if I want peanut butter cups, I'm going to press D6. Give me my peanut butter cups. D6. Then all of a sudden, those peanut butter cups don't drop. And what do? Like, I'm going to the next vending machine because I want peanut butter cups. So I'm over here. D6. And that's oftentimes how we view Jesus. He's our spiritual vending machine. I request a D6. I put on my college graduate school application. For some reason, the devil is in the house because I almost said Duke University. There's that trap door. It's like, I said D6 and I didn't get D6 and I'm on to the next thing. And we pull back and we start pursuing other things. Like, I have this whole like comfort bag. Like, it's not a real bag, but I have this bag of comfort. Like, so for me, when I'm going through a hard time, sometimes my phone is my comfort and sometimes my friends are my comfort and sometimes food is my comfort. If you hadn't noticed. We pursue all these other things. We pull back, we pursue other things. But what does Martha do? Martha hears Jesus coming and she pursues him. She goes to him. Christian hope, friend, pursues Jesus in the problem. You don't pursue earthly options for comfort. You pursue Jesus. You spend time in his word. You spend time in prayer. You worship with him. You connect with a body, a church family. And in grief, that's exactly what Martha does. She moves towards Jesus, not away from Jesus. And some of you this morning, you're hurting. And my question is simply this. What move do you need to make right now? What move do you need to make to get closer to Jesus today? What's your move? Life without Jesus is hopeless. To have hope in hardship, your confidence must be Christ. I have hope. When I pursue Jesus' comforting presence immediately, we're going to do this again. I have hope. Say it with me. Here we go. We don't want to do this all day. I have hope when I trust Jesus' sovereign plan completely. Man, that's a mouthful. And more than a mouthful, it's a hard one to live out. I grew up, you know, when I read these stories growing up, I read about Martha, even until just recently, read about Martha, and it's like, what's Martha's problem? You know what I'm saying? It's like, what's this girl's deal? She's like the Peter of women in the Bible. You know what I mean? It's like, oh, I'm working and you're not. And now she's kind of like ticked off at Jesus. That's how I always read it. Like, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. That's how I read it. Or at least how I used to read it. Because based upon everything else that she says in this passage, I don't think she's rebuking Jesus. She's stating the obvious, and she has a complete confidence in the power of Christ. Like she, before, remember the story, remember who she is. She's a friend of Jesus. She had been in his presence. She's witnessed his power. She knew what Jesus could have done. She knew that Jesus, remember, I think it's like Mark chapter 5. She knew that Jesus could have like teleported back to her hometown when he heard the message, healed her brother just like he did the blind man. She knew what Jesus could do. So that's why she's saying, like if you haven't been here, like he wouldn't have died. And then verse 22, she says, but even now, so huge, you might want to underline this. I know. Like I believe. I know as a fact that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And I'm going to submit to your plan. And I'm going to trust your plan. You know, when we encounter hardship, we often question Jesus. We're going to talk about that a little bit more later, maybe. But what she's doing right now, and questioning is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Read the Psalms. David, all the time, he's questioning, God, what are you doing? It's okay to question, just don't make an accusation. How do I trust Jesus then? How do I trust Jesus? I came up with this acrostic when my brother suddenly passed away 7 months ago. I was really struggling. And I remember where I was, and I'm not much of a God spoke to me kind of a guy. I kind of get weirded out by people like that, to be honest with you. But I had one of those moments when it was almost like I heard God's voice, not audibly, but it was like, I was like, God, I know I need to trust you, but what does it look like to trust you? And it was just like this, clear as day. He's like, turn to me. Matt, when the storm of life is hard, there's a lot of things that you're wanting to turn to right now. You're turning to your friends, you're turning to other pastors, you're turning to your community, and those are all good things. And that's what we often do when life hurts. Some of you go to an addiction to numb the pain. We pursue a hobby in order to stay busy. We turn to a lot of things when we're in trouble, but we need to learn from Martha here. We need to turn to Jesus. And when I was struggling with trust, here's trust. Turn to me, and then second, release it to me. Here's how we trust. We turn to God, and we release it to God. We take that burden that we're carrying, and it's like, it's yours. I'm counting on you. I can't go any further. And I'm going to turn it over to you, and we release it to him all the time. And I'm telling you, it was like this. God's like, here's how you trust. Turn to me. Release it to me. And then he's like, oh, understand it may be hard. Oftentimes we think, hey, man, I've turned it to God, and I've released it to God. I mean, the situation's going to stop. It's going to get better. Listen, this isn't the sweet by and by. This is the nasty now and now. And it hurts. And your life situation may never get better. Go to a third world country. Like this is your best life now stuff. Like there are certain books that I burn, that's one of them, okay? This isn't your best life now. It's not. Life is hard. Life is full of pain. You're going to experience tragedy. You may walk out of here. Everything about this, we are one breath away. We are one breath away. You may walk out of here today and you may lose everything going through that intersection right out here. This isn't your sweet by and by. This is the nasty now and now. Life may never get better. Understand it may be hard and submit to his plan. Submit to his plan. That's a powerful word. So God said to me, hey, I get that your situation's hard, Matt. but you need to submit to my plan. You need to yield to my authority. You need to yield to my will. And he ended this way. Take the next step. Take the next step. That's how we trust. We turn to God. We release it to him. We understand it may be hard. We submit to his plan and we take the next step. That's what it means to trust. And that's what Jesus was wanting out of Mary and Martha. And that's what he's wanting out of every one of us. Trust me. And when you fully trust him, regardless of the hardship you face, you will experience hope. Life without Jesus is hopeless. I have hope when? Number three. Here we go. You ready? Say it with me. I have hope. Number three. When? I remember Jesus' guaranteed promises entirely. Now, let me say this. We can learn so much from Martha. I love this story. I love this girl. I can't wait to meet her. We're going to meet these people. Isn't that crazy? Martha, for the first 45 years of my life, man, girl, I trashed you. And then I was getting ready for Easter Sunday one year. I'm like, she's pretty cool. I want to hang out with her in heaven. Thank you for your encouragement to me and the way that you pursued hard after Jesus in the trial. That's what I'm getting here. We can learn so much from Martha. And what we see here is essential if you're going to have hope in hardship. Put yourself in the situation. Understand her pain. The tears are still present. Her brother just died. The eyes are red. The cheeks are puffy. The nose is congested. The head's pounding. Her heart is wounded. That pit has not left. The pain's paralyzing. And what does she do? She remembers Jesus' promise. Look at verse 23. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." And look at her response. Martha says, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." You see, super important. Theology is key if you want to navigate through life's difficulties. You better have a theological grid if you want to get through the painful hardships of life. You need to know who God is. The God of the Bible, not what some best-selling author might say about God. You better have a theological grid in place. Martha does. She has 100% confidence in the promises of Christ. She's focusing, this is really cool, she's focusing on the future promise. Big word, the eschatological promise. She's focused on heaven. She's clinging to heaven. But here's where she failed. Super interesting. She doesn't think, even though she heard about maybe Jairus' daughter. Remember Jairus' daughter? Remember that story? Jairus' daughter? It was after he teleported. Same day he teleported from one side of the lake to the other. He resurrected Jairus' daughter. And she didn't believe that Jesus could do it for her brother here. Where she failed is she didn't think Jesus would resurrect him immediately. So you might want to write this down because this is true of me. Holy Spirit said this to me this week. I often opt for Jesus' future promise and fail to experience his present promises. We get so focused sometimes on Jesus' future promises that we forget to focus on his present promises. So what are some of those present promises when we're going through difficulty? I'm going to rattle them off. I don't think I'm even going to say the verses. I'm not going to read the verses, but you can maybe write them down. But here are some present promises. Again, no, let's build off this. Let's go to number one. God is always present. I will not fear. Write that down. God is always present. I will not fear. Like, that is a present for promise. That's for the nasty now and now. God is always present. Deuteronomy 31:6. For the Lord your God is the one who will go with you. He will not leave you or abandon you. Promise number two, God is always in control. I will not doubt. God is always in control. I will not doubt. Oftentimes we fail to remember that God, he's got every life situation in the palm of his hand. I'm not gonna doubt. John 16:33. Number three, God is always good. God is always good. I will not despair. Romans 8, 28, we know that all things work together for good. Number four, 1 Corinthians 15, 57, God is always victorious. I will not fail. God is always victorious. That's what we're celebrating today. He's victorious over death. And if he's victorious over death, I have nothing to worry about. I'm a victor in Christ. And then last but not least, God is always gracious. I will not falter. God is always gracious. I will not falter. John 1, 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Grace upon grace. Saving grace. Healing grace. Sanctifying grace. I mean, we could go on and on and on and on. We've received grace upon grace. That is a present promise for the nasty now and now. But here's the deal. If you're not living a life with Jesus, you're going to remain hopeless. All these promises are for you living in relationship with Jesus. Number four, I have hope when, say it with me. Number four, I have hope when I believe Jesus' self-proclamation personally. And what does that mean? Well, here it is. This is the statement we've been waiting for. Jesus throws out a statement that is going to result in his execution. The Jews that had kind of followed him to the girl's house, they're kind of like taking notes. They're wanting to eliminate this guy. And Jesus, he makes a promise. He says in verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. And then get this. You might want to underline this. He says, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in me. He's opening up an invitation for relationship. He says, whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. You put your faith and trust in me. If you believe in me, there's only going to be one death for you. Physical death. That's it. Then you live eternally. But if you don't believe in me, there's going to be two deaths for you. There's going to be physical death, and then there's going to be eternal death. And what Jesus is saying right here is that if you believe in me for the Christian, if you believe in me, in spite of all the suffering that you are encountering in this life right now, this is the closest you will ever get to hell. That's what Jesus is saying there. It's the closest you will ever get to hell. But for those of you who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Jesus is making this statement. This is life right here is the closest thing you'll ever get to heaven. Big difference between the two. Because this is the nasty now and now. And your life may be pretty good, maybe better than most, but if you don't put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for eternal life, this is the best it ever gets. Verse 26, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Christians don't die. That's why we're celebrating today. D.L. Moody, he said this, someday you'll read that D.L. Moody has died. Don't believe that. For in that moment, I will be more alive than I ever have been before. Martin Luther said it best. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. My brother, 7 months ago, he passed away suddenly. We didn't expect it. He's been there for like 7 months. But to him right now, it's been like 7 seconds. He's still doing this. How did I get here? Because of Jesus. Because of Jesus. He believed in Jesus. And the question that Jesus asked Martha and the question that you need to answer today, and Jesus is asking you, do you believe this? Do you believe he died? Do you believe he resurrected? Do you believe he conquered death for you? Do you believe? This is your hope right here. Do you believe Jesus personally? And Martha is like, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of the God, who's coming into the world. So you might want to write this down. N-O Jesus. No Jesus. N-O Jesus. N-O hope. No hope. No Jesus, no hope. You don't have Jesus in your life, no hope for you. No hope for you. This is significant. You will die twice if N-O Jesus. No Jesus, K-N-O-W Jesus, no Jesus though, K-N-O-W, hope, no hope. Friend, if you've never made the decision to believe Jesus, today is the day for salvation. Life without Jesus is hopeless. To have hope in hardship, your confidence must be Christ. Number five, I have hope when I embrace Jesus, compassionate personality, worshipfully. Now that's a mouthful. I'm not even gonna make you say it. But I want you to write it down. I want you to believe it. Verse 28, when she said this, she went and called her sister. After she's like, I believe, she goes and grabs, she's so excited. She goes and grabs Mary and she's like, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. Verse 29, and when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. This is kind of funny, like put yourself in the scene. She rises quickly. She's like, oh, Jesus is here. And what this tells me really quickly is like you have two sisters and they're mourning completely differently. Isn't this interesting? One went right to Jesus immediately and then the other one waits. We all mourn differently. Don't ever expect like people to all mourn the same way. Two different personalities. Jump down to verse 32. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and sees him, what does she do? This is awesome. Her brother's just been taken from her. What does she do? She fell at his feet and says what? Huge. Lord. Lord. Messiah. Says the same thing that Martha said. If you'd been here, we know what you'd have done. But what I love about this right here, it hit me actually yesterday. My wife and I were talking through my sermon. We're talking. And I'm like, isn't it interesting? Mary and Martha, they were the group in the crowd that was committed to Jesus. The committed, when life is hard, they have questions during difficulty. But as they have questions, they're able to still live a life of adoration, worshiping Jesus. That's what she does here. I have a lot of questions, but I'm going to fall at your feet and I'm going to worship you. Sadness, yes, but not separation from you. She worships, but notice the critics in verse 37. What do the critics do? What do the critics do? They have accusations. They're like, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? They're making an accusation about the Lord. What's this guy's deal? Accusations during difficulty, what does it do? It creates greater separation between you and God. Don't make an accusation. Question, yes, don't make an accusation. Verse 33, when Jesus sees her weeping, says he's deeply moved. He's greatly troubled. And the reason why he's moved is he was full of emotion. Like Jesus isn't this stoic guy, this lame guy. Like he loves you. He loves his people. He loves his friend group and he sees them hurting. And so what does Jesus do? Jesus gets it on. And this leads us to the last point. I have hope when I celebrate Jesus' resurrection power daily. Verse 38, Jesus is deeply moved again. He comes to the tomb. The tombs back then, they were a cave. It was a cave, so basically the whole family could be buried together. The stone has sealed the tomb. Jesus says, take away the stone, verse 39. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor. For he's been dead 4 days. He stinketh. Don't do this. He ain't coming back. Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And they take away the stone. Jesus lifts up his eyes and he prays to God and he says, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. The man who had died comes out, verse 44 says, his hands and his feet bound with linen stripes and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. You know what Jesus does for those who know Christ? Here's what Jesus does. He transforms every funeral he goes to. He takes what should be a place of mourning and a time of crying and he turns it into a place of celebration. And it's because of the resurrection that we have hope for every situation. What happened after this? What happens after Jesus raises this guy from the dead? Well, the next major event about a week after the resurrection of Lazarus is Palm Sunday. People gather together to crown Jesus as he enters Jerusalem. They shout, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. At this point, Jesus' ministry, it's at an all-time high. He had gained the very thing that the Pharisees were seeking to prevent. He had gained a following. So as you can imagine, this miracle, it's enraged the Pharisees. I mean, Jesus is now public enemy number one, Lazarus public enemy number two. The plot to murder Jesus is on. And everything we celebrated this last week, everything that we read about this last week, it happened in real life to Jesus. Monday, he cleanses the temple. He weeps over Jerusalem. Tuesday, he pronounces woes on his enemies. Judas goes out and bargains with the Sanhedrin to betray Jesus. Wednesday's silent, knowing what's about to come. He's spending time with those who he loved. Thursday, he gathers with his disciples in the upper room, washes feet, institutes the Lord's Supper. He foretells his death. Goes for a walk, goes into a garden. Judas betrays him. Friday morning, he's crucified on a cross. He's dead by 3 o'clock that afternoon. Friday night in our Good Friday service, I shared four theological realities because of the cross of Calvary. Simply this: expiation, sin covered; propitiation, wrath removed; reconciliation, relationship restored; redemption, ransom paid. And now Sunday, here's the fifth reality if you're with us: resurrection. Mission accomplished. Mission accomplished. Sin covered, wrath removed, relationship restored, ransom paid. Sunday, mission accomplished. Christ conquered death. He died, he was buried, he rose. Yeah, you can clap for that. By performing that act, we know he is who he said he was. And you can believe him. The curse of sin's been lifted. And listen, this morning, just as Jesus risked his life and went on a rescue mission for Lazarus. And I didn't even have time to talk about that, but they knew by going to help Lazarus, they might be killed. As he risked his life to help Lazarus, listen, he did the same for every one of us. And this morning, if you too want a resurrected body so that you can experience eternity, it's really simple. It's really simple. Acknowledge that Christ died for your sin. All have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God. Acknowledge that Christ died for your sin. Believe that Christ defeated your sin. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So acknowledge your sin and believe that Christ defeated your sin and call on Christ to forgive your sin. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10 says, will be saved. If you've never done that and you want to do that, if you want the hope for the hardship, which means a relationship with Jesus, if that's what you want, here's what you need to do. We need you to make a move. As the lights are dimmed right now, that's your cue, guys. Here's what you need to do. Those of us who know Christ, we're going to start singing and we're going to celebrate the resurrection that we've been talking about this morning. And we're also going to celebrate your salvation, because you're going to get up if you're ready to receive Christ as Savior, and you're going to walk toward the back, and we have some people out there waiting on you, and they're going to be able to point you to a relationship with Jesus. It's really simple. Church family, let's stand, and we're going to sing, and for those of you who want to know Jesus, make a move now and walk toward the back, and we have people who can show you how you can know Christ.